How'd you get dragged into the front row today? Bring a friend. I didn't know it was Bring a Friend Day. He brought a friend. All right. King's Kids, if you're in second grade on down, or if you want to go to the junior church, you are dismissed. You can hang out in there. We have a brand new teacher today, so don't abuse him. It's Shelby. Abuse him. Yeah, Cameron, I knew I could count on you. Cameron even brought a friend, so yeah, good. No comment. I haven't heard that song in a while. That was good. Sometimes we make worship about songs and feelings, and that's not worship. I'm guilty of that. You know, you get into a groove and you look for a song to bring you meaning and feeling, and that's okay. Music can stir your feelings, but what matters most in the rest of your life is that you are focused on God and God's will, not just what God can give you and the feelings, but we need to have a radical transformation of heart that says, here, I'm giving myself to you. What do you want? What can God get from you? That's unusual. Can you see how a lot of people would get into the idea of what can I get from God? Consumer mentality. What have you got for me today? What's in the song lineup for today? What's in the sermon for today? Like, I'm here to receive. Time out. God's here to receive. God's here to receive your attention, your worship, your heart, your words, and He has something to say to you. Even when you're singing, even when you're reading. And so there's this, it's a relationship. You cannot have a single good relationship in your life if you don't shut up sometimes and listen. God doesn't need you to sing to Him all the time. The very stones will cry out. He needs us to sing, yes, but also part of worship is silence and listening for what God has to say to you. Because He's got a lot more to say to you than you have to say to Him. Because like He's bigger than you. You gotten that yet? God's bigger than you. This book, you can spend the rest of your life learning this book. You don't need to go to the Gospel of Enoch. You don't need to go to 1st and 2nd Maccabees. We don't need to look for anything outside of this book. This book has God. He's given us this book. The words of the apostles and the prophets. And this is the book of Hebrews. And God, in various times, in various ways, in ages past, has spoken to us by our fathers and by the prophets and many, many generations. Lots of wisdom, lots of words. But in these last days, He's given us His very, very best. God has given to us Jesus. And the book of Hebrews does an excellent job of showing us who Jesus is. Can you remember anything here? Jesus is holier than angels. He's holier than the message of angels, the law. Jesus is holier than Moses. Jesus is holier than, the promised land. He's holier than all the promises that Moses talked about. He is the final promise. He is our rest. Not a place, a person. He is holier than all the priests that have ever gone before. He's the highest priest, like Melchizedek, not born in the line of Levi. He is unique. He's holier than all the covenant sacrifices of the past, because He's a new covenant. He even says, this is the new covenant in my blood. He has started something in Himself through His very essence that He invites you into. That's what makes following Jesus unique. And the book of Hebrews is trying to remind you of that over and over again. We're getting near the end. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. And then we're going to turn backwards for just a second. So let me read this passage. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God, we come to you and we ask you to help us understand discipline. Help us to understand how things that are unpleasant can bring about your holiness. It does not always make sense. So help us to understand how you are far better than any earthly father. Help us to understand that you are out for our good even when we are surrounded by evil. Help us to understand that there's more to live for than what's right in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn backwards to Hebrews chapter 5. Just one verse. It's worth your time. Hebrews 5. People are still traveling. Hebrews 5. Still turning pages. Verse 8. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you been born again? Are you in Jesus? Are you a joint heir with Jesus? Have you come to Jesus by faith? Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save you? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Are your eyes fixed upon Jesus? Many different ways to ask you if you are a Christian. If you answered yes to any of those, if you feel that's you, do you need to learn a few things about being right, being holy, being a follower of Jesus? And this, help me out here, right? You have much to learn. You're learning obedience. Now, how did Jesus learn obedience? What's the last word? How will you learn obedience? Is it complicated? Kind of. Is it simple? If Jesus suffered and you're following Jesus, you have to suffer. This is Hebrews 5. Why are we talking about suffering again in chapter 12? Because we are not good at suffering. We don't know how to handle suffering. We're not good at it. It freaks us out. We try to avoid it. We try to run away from it. We try to medicate ourselves out of it. We try to drink it away. We try to puff it away. We try to inject it away. We try to fish it away. We try to bike it away. We try to do many, many things to escape from what we consider to be a hard life or suffering. We are not good at just taking it on the chin, sometimes like God intends. If you can avoid suffering, you probably should. Can you avoid it all? No. Should you avoid every form of suffering and persecution and tribulation in this world? Can you even theoretically get away from it all? No, because problem is, wherever you go, there you are. You're part of the problem. So you can't really escape the problem. We don't suffer well. But Hebrews 12 is here to help and to encourage. Last week, we looked at suffering and used the word endurance. So we addressed suffering in verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Calls your life a race. Paints this beautiful picture. You are surrounded by a cloud of Old Testament saints and witnesses. All the saints who ever died before this moment. They are watching and cheering. They are the home team's crowd. They are for you, not against you. You can learn from them. They've paved the way. They've shown the way how to live by faith. Did they fail a lot? Yeah, there are a lot of failures in Hebrews chapter 11. But the greatest failures are eclipsed by the smallest faith. The faith is actually bigger. Small faith is greater than the most horrendous sin. We learn from them. We're encouraged by them. And Hebrews 12 says, run your life moving forward. Endurance. Endurance implies there's something hard to endure here, so you're going to have to suffer. Suffering. Suffering well. So last week we were learning to suffer as runners. This week we are learning to suffer as children. Trust God's discipline. Trust the race. That was last week. Just trust the race. Trust the process. You've got to go through the rigors of running to get to the finish line. This week it's a little different. It's a little personal. Trust your dad. And that doesn't resonate well. And it doesn't resonate perfectly with anybody because none of us have perfect fathers. None of us. And even if you had a good dad, he got it wrong sometimes. Even a good dad can be heavy-handed, can be a little severe and harsh. And some of you have had distant fathers who ignored you and neglected you. So we've got both ends of the spectrum here that we struggle to identify properly of how God is our Father because we can't really put flesh and bones on that. And yet, we can still learn. We can still learn and grow as parents and as children. Now, before we dive into this week's passage, look at verse 7, Hebrews 12, 7, because this passage didn't make sense to me until I wrestled with this particular verse. We will go back and cover verses 5 and 6, but verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. That was a key phrase to me this week. It is for discipline that you have to endure. But it doesn't quite make sense to my brain. That's not how I would write that sentence. So I had to change the word order. So I've got the word order different in there. So show us the next slide. You have to endure suffering. That's the second part of the sentence. Turn to the front. You have to endure suffering. Endure it. You have to endure. Endure what? Everything. All of life. Why? Because it is God's discipline. He's treating you as sons. It is for discipline that you have to endure. You have to endure because it is God's discipline. And this whole picture that's being painted here is we are suffering as children. Not criminals, not outsiders, and not servants. That's different. That's really important to this understanding, that we're suffering as children. And children need guidance, direction, and parenting. The discipline that we're talking about today is not punitive. Pow! It's parental. Do parents sometimes have to punish their children for doing things, put them on timeout, take away things? Yes. That's not exactly what we're aiming at this morning, because we're covering more than just that. You're going to suffer. Everybody suffers. We live in a broken world where everybody suffers. Sin, sickness, disease, death, the ultimate blow, the ultimate suffering. Some of it we earn on ourselves. We lie, we get caught. We cheat, we get kicked out. We earn a lot. We disrespect somebody, they disrespect us back. We have a broken relationship. We cause a lot of our own suffering, true. But then there's a lot of just general suffering that come down through your family. Somebody else is having a rough day and they take it out on you. And we call ourselves innocent, but there's really not anybody on earth who's innocent. Even our precious little babies, they haven't committed any sin, but they're born just like us. And they're going to grow up and prove it. No. Or the favorite one, mine. Sorry, Taylor. I'm not trying to put words into her mouth, but I don't have to try. They are going to come out of that baby. Give her enough time. That's true of all of us. God holds us accountable for our actions. And as we grow up, for our thoughts, even the intents of our heart. And in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to suffer, sometimes for your own sin, sometimes for everybody's sin. Let's just mix it all up and call it suffering. How do we handle suffering? That's what this passage is about. So verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then we have a quotation here. The quotation is from Proverbs. And it's going to give us how we should respond. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to suffering. The way you should not respond is, why? Why? Why me? Why now? Why like that? God, what are you doing? Why do I deserve that? If you're good, why do I suffer? And it's not so much just the word why, it's the attitude behind it. As if God owes you an explanation. Hello, you're broken. He's not. So as a follower of Jesus, that is not the right approach to suffering. This is not the correct way to pray. It's not the right attitude. I think of God's response to Job when he asked why. Where were you when I flung the stars into the heavens? Where were you when I spun the earth? Where were you when I created all these magnificent beasts and the seas were crashing and the mountains were forming? Where were you? You little man talking to me, you're asking me why? Like, where were you? And Job lays his hand on his mouth. Oh, I'm all together. I was born in sin and transgressions. That's better. And then God reveals some of himself. And he never answers why. God never gave Job the inside scoop on all of his sufferings. So, what's the right question? The right question is, what can I learn? God, I'm hurting. He can handle that. God, I don't like this. He can handle that prayer. God, I'm weak. I need help. He can handle that desperation. But you really need to ask him and yourself, what can I learn? How can I grow? How can I change? Even if you don't change this, even if you don't bring my baby back to life, even if my son isn't healed, even if I'm not healed, what am I supposed to learn? That is what we need to learn to ask. in our suffering, in our pain. Not why. I've seen a lot of why. And it's hard to hear God's answer when you're questioning his authority. He wants you to learn something. What can I learn? Well, Proverbs 3 is quoted in verse 5 and 6, and it sounds so tender. My son, my daughter, my child, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Take it seriously. And don't be weary when reproved by him. Don't wear out. He's not trying to wear you thin. He's not trying to wear a hole in your pants. He's trying to guide you and direct you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. We have a hard time equating suffering and love. That's difficult. And God chastises every child whom he receives. So I've got four key words for Proverbs 3 quotation here. It's discipline. Don't despise that. You need to be reproved. There are things in your life that he needs to correct. He's bringing discipline, training, and teaching. There are things in your that you've deserved chastisement. You deserve to be told you are wrong. And I've preached through the book of 2 Timothy, at least chapter 3, several times, and the parallels here to 2 Timothy 3:16 jump off the page at me. So I've got it on the screen. Show us the next one. Here are the key words from 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed or inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped and trained for every good work. See the parallels here? Discipline and reproved. Doctrine and reproof. Discipline, chastising. Correction and training. And the parallels are on a deeper level than just words. Because the four words on the left, discipline and reprove, doctrine and reprove, are specifically talking about your inner life, your thoughts, what you believe. And then the words on the right, the four words discipline and chastise, correction and training, those deal specifically with how you act. The Old Testament's not just concerned with how you act. Do all these laws, do it outwardly right. And the New Testament's not just concerned with love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It's all inward, it's all spiritual. They're both. Old Testament is heavy on, you need to be right with God on the inside and the outside. And the New Testament, you need to be right with God on the inside and the outside. And when you're not, inwardly, God wants to give you discipline that reproves your bad thinking. That's doctrine, right thinking, and reproof. That's correcting your wrong thinking, telling you when you are wrong, when you believe the wrong things. We need that inward discipline. And that's not fun. Do you like people telling you when you are wrong? Like, I believe that this means this, and then no, it's not right. Well, how dare you? I'm offended. Good. You're supposed to be offended. You're wrong. Now let's learn the right thing. That's our thought life. Actions, sometimes that gets nasty too. God wants to give us discipline, show us the right thing to do, and chastise us when we do the wrong thing. Bring discipline. That's correction and training. That's the life we live. Inward and outward coupled together. So in this life of suffering, how does God want to help us? He wants to fix you on the inside and the outside. And he always has. When I read Old Testament to New Testament, I see a fluid progression of truth. And it all works together. the New Testament does not offer a whole lot of new information. In fact, Book of Hebrews, this guy is masterful. It's showing us how the old is in the new. God is expecting the same from us that he expected from Abraham. Live by faith. God is expecting the same from us as he expected from David. Be my friend after my own heart. God is expecting the same from us as he expected from Moses. Leave your slavery to sin. Lead other people to me. By faith, by faith, by faith. It's the same message. Live by faith. Live by faith. God is out to teach us obedience. Verse 7. So it is for discipline that you have to endure. Endure what? A whole lot of suffering. Why? God is treating you as sons. I don't get it. Yes, you do. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? A good father disciplines their child. Again, there's a wide spectrum on how it's done right and on how it's done wrong. Fathers, we need to learn to discipline our children in the spirit of faithfulness to the Lord. And children, we need to learn to accept discipline as God trying to teach us through our imperfect parents. Wherever your parental skills fall on the spectrum of too harsh or too lenient, there is no excuse for you. Well, I didn't learn anything because my dad never disciplined me. You learned how important it should be to have some discipline, and you should parent differently. My dad was too mean and too harsh. He was too much of a disciplinarian. He expected too much from me. So what you're saying is, you're going to not be like that, and you're going to be a better father, a better friend? Well, no, I just want to be angry and grumpy at my dad. That's not why God brought your dad into your life. It's to teach you some specific lessons. God, what can I learn from my dad? That's a pretty simple prayer. What can I learn from my mother? Honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with the promise. Why? Because that's how you can learn who God is. That's what we're learning here. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? Write this down. To have discipline in your life, you need suffering. That you need it. Maybe you don't circle the word need, maybe put a star by it. You need it. You need to suffer. Is that a popular message? I just want everything to be nice and smooth. You are living on the wrong planet. And there is no option to live on Mars yet. Maybe the International Space Station. Yeah, that just complicates life. Can you imagine one little thing goes wrong there? You break a seal on your window or like that. That is not more complicated to get off planet Earth. It kind of gets hairier out there. This is the best you've got. The life you have right now is the best chance you've got. Don't despise it. Don't hate it because it's hard. Newsflash, it's all hard. Choose your hard and choose to find God in your hard. Don't just suffer mindlessly screaming and crying. Talk to God about it and ask him, what am I supposed to learn from this? You know what? You might learn what you're supposed to learn and the suffering might end. Will it end forever? When you die. And in this life, we talk about, we mature from like glory to glory and we're getting stronger and better. How do I get stronger? Bobby, how can I help this? Nothing. What can I do here? How can I build my muscles? What do I have to do to get stronger physically? Like work, right? So I'm gonna do 100 push-ups today. And tomorrow, I can't even do that. Like, what happens when you physically push yourself to grow stronger? You're sore, and then you heal. And then you make yourself sore again. And then you become stronger. We understand that. Which is why a lot of us avoid it. Yeah, that would be really nice to be stronger and more fit someday. But the suffering it takes to get that is avoided. In your Christian life, if you want to be stronger, closer to the Lord, it's going to take some spiritual muscle and it's going to hurt. Because you're going to, here's the hardest part, you have to tell yourself no.
Uh-oh.
And you're going to have to hurt your own feelings. But I deserve it. No. But I can do whatever. No. But everybody else gets it. No. We talked about last week that there is an old self and a new self, and I use the word ripping. God is ripping you away, and it hurts. He's ripping the old you from the new you, and it's not because he's mean, and it's not because there's no reason. It's because he's over here, you're over here. It's a natural pain for God to rip you away from your own cares and worries and bring you to himself. The old self is not going anywhere. It's always going to want what's wrong and evil. Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death over your life on the cross. And he makes it possible for God to draw you to himself. And it hurts. Because I have to learn to say no to me and my old self and my old ways of doing things. And it is hard. That's what verse 8 says. If you are left without discipline, in which all of us have participated, then you are illegitimate children and sons. This is the very reason, next blank, this is the very tension that bothers and challenges all believers. And if we are the sons and daughters of God, it's going to hurt. Wait a minute. I thought God had something better for me. He does. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not the now. I thought God was going to heal everything. He will. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In this world, you'll have trouble, pain, sorrow. People will think they're doing God a service when they persecute Christians. People think they're helping God by squishing Christianity, rebuking Christians. That's what the world does. And God lets them do that because it's a test. What are you so worried about? Losing your stuff? Jesus said, don't fear those. Don't fear those who can imprison you and throw you into death. Don't fear those who only have control over. Fear him who can throw body and soul into hell. That's a little forward thinking. Don't fear these people all around you, killing you, persecuting you. Fear what's coming down the road. Fear God. And it makes all these things that are like ankle biter problems. Ankle biter problems. You ever had a little ankle biter chase you down on the trail in the neighborhood? Man, you feel like you could just punt that little dog down the road. And like, seriously? That's going to hurt if it bites me. Get away. There are a lot of sins, a lot of suffering in our lives that's ankle biting. And don't get me wrong. They're big until you see what the long-term goal is. You know, people dying around you, that seems pretty big at the time. Relationship problems, health problems, divorce, rebellious kids. Man, they seem so huge. Those are just like grizzly bears. Until you see Papa Bear, my dad is bigger. And he makes all the cares of this life smaller. You can recover from whatever you're suffering from right now. In fact, you will recover. That's God's promise. He will wipe away every tear, no matter how your heart's been broken, no matter how it's going to be broken. He will help you think clearly. He will help you parent perfectly. He will help you. He wants to help you, but you have to yield to him. all of this talk about father and son, he's disciplining you, it has this backdrop of intimacy that we don't really have. We come to God as God. We need to come to him as Abba. Father, I need help today. Hebrews is teaching us Jesus is so holy, he's made it possible for you to talk to God as your dad because he wants to be that to you. But it bothers us when we suffer, ripping apart the old and new self. Crazy thing happens. The closer I get to God, the more I see myself, how I actually am. The closer you get to the brightness and the perfection of God, the more you realize you're not very bright. You're not very clean. Compared to God, like, you fall way short. All of us have sinned, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one that's righteous, no, not one. All of us, all of our good righteous deeds in front of God are like bloody, filthy rags. The best that we can do is offer God our filth. And yet, he says, come to me. Weak, weary, heavy laden, come. I'll give you rest. Yoke up with me. Take my yoke upon you. We'll share this together. I'll give you my life. I'll pull you along. Stay on your feet. Keep up. Let's go. There's an element there to enduring and racing and pressing on and persevering with Jesus. He is both with you and he's at the finish line. Well, he's God. He can do stuff like that. And I think we understand that. Verse 9 is playing upon everyone's experiences. We've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So, we understand a discipline is kind of a necessary thing. We just don't always like it. I think that's the kickback. We just don't like what God lets happen. That is so human of us. We just don't like it. I'm just not happy. It's okay. Because our earthly fathers, verse 10, they discipline us for a short amount of time, as seems best to them. God is going to discipline us for a short amount of time, as seems best to him, except God knows everything perfectly. He's going to do it right, at the right moment, the right suffering, the right consequences. Everything that he allows into your life, he can even turn it all, sin, evil included, all, work all of it for your good. Not just little lessons and little nuggets here, all of it for good. That's crazy talk. Why would he do that? Because he disciplines us for our good. The middle of verse 10. He's out for our ultimate good. And he's about to tell you what ultimate good is for you. He's out for your good. Has anybody spoken that over your life lately? Let me remind you. God is out for your good. And the most good he can ever do for you is the next phrase. That you would share in him, his holiness. God is bringing you to himself. So, I'm looking forward to the streets of gold. I'm looking forward to the pearly gates. I'm looking forward to reunions. I'm looking for... What? God is out to bring you to himself. The greatest gift God can give you is himself. That's sharing in his holiness. And that makes our faith in Jesus very unique, very special, and very personal. We inherit him. His nature and his holiness will then grow within us. God never ceases being God. God never dies and then leaves everything to us. He always exists forever and ever. So the only way we can take part of his inheritance is to take part in him. Read John 17. This is what Jesus ultimately prays for your life. I want to know God's will for my life. John 17. But that doesn't tell me where to go to school, who to marry, where I should live. That doesn't give, you don't need all of that answered. John 17. Here is God's ultimate will for your life, that you would be one with Christ as he is one with God the Father, and you would all be one in the same spirit. That's eternity, people. God's ultimate plan for your life. And it's going to play out a little differently here on earth, but to share in his holiness, you must share in his suffering. I want God. Prepare to suffer. I'm following Jesus. All right. Let's run the race with endurance that is set before you, focusing on Jesus, because you're about to hurt. A whole lot of hurt. I don't want to hurt. Aren't there bad things in your life? Yeah. Then the hurt is God pulling them out. Ripping off the Band-Aid. Cutting in and pulling out the cancer. You ever thought about how barbaric, I do it a lot, how barbaric surgery is? They cut you open, put something together. They give you staples and glue. Put in tendons from cadavers. They do all kinds of crazy things. They'll even put blood in you from another person. Like, the whole medical field just seems a little barbaric when you sit back and think about it. Barbaric. You know what God is going to give you? Himself. Oh, pure, perfect, perfect fit, holiness. That kicks it up a notch. I like that. In Philippians 3:10, I hear the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may attain unto his resurrection from the dead. Can you get the sense of a follower of Jesus in Paul who's just leaning into the wind? Who is just running with all that he's got. And whatever hurdle, whatever obstacle is in front of him, he is so focused on Jesus, he doesn't care. He's jumping, he's moving, nothing is going to distract this guy. At one point he's like, oh, I got this terrible thorn in my flesh. God, I can't run this race anymore. I can't make it. Take it away. Take away my suffering. Take away my suffering. Take away my suffering. He prays at least 3 times over this, and God says, and coach speak, suck it up. My grace is sufficient. I've trained you sufficiently. I've shown you the finish line. Finish the race. I'm not coming down there to help you. Run with endurance the race I have set before you, focusing on Jesus Christ, the author, founder, perfecter, finisher of your faith. Finish the race, because I'm your dad. And that is discipline. I put that thorn there to teach you to run harder. And stop looking around and stop worrying about the thorn. My grace is sufficient. I get this picture of Jesus at the finish line, just like, you ever seen those little baby races diaper companies will do? Like, they'll put a bunch of babies in a line. You got these people, come on, come on, come on. They're trying to get their kid down the road, or a dog race, or a rabbit race, or a turtle race. They've got all of them lined up there, and they put something they really want at the end. And you're like, come on, come on. And what do they do? It's like they're all over the place. And you got that one kid's like, is that my mom? This is my favorite ones. They're like, go. And this baby's like, there's my mom. And they just start making slow progress. They're not focusing on the other kids. They're not focusing on candy. They're not distracted by other animals in the race. They're like, I see something I know. They're not even worried about the finish line. They don't even know they're in a race. But they know what they want, and they go for it. Do you know what you want? Riches, fame, peace, happiness, quiet life, easy life, retired life, casual life, entertaining life. Well, no wonder you're running all over the place and you're suffering all this stuff. You don't know what you're living for. Christian, you're living for Jesus. You need to pray more. You need to learn what he looks like. You need to read more. You need to fellowship and talk about Jesus with other believers more. You need to share your faith with unbelievers more. There's nothing going to inspire you to know Jesus more than getting hard questions from unbelievers. I want to know the answer. I don't know the answer to that. I'll come back tomorrow. Hey, come to dinner with me. We'll talk about that. Like inviting people into your life as you chase Jesus. That's the greatest thing you can do as a parent. Inviting your kids to join you. James 1:2. This is not unique to the Apostle Paul. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. And then I can never get away from 2 Corinthians 10. It's pounding me every week. Sorrowful, always rejoicing. That's how we run the race. I'm rejoicing that Jesus has settled my account. I know where I'm headed. I know where Jesus is. I know where I'm going when I die. I know I have peace. I know I have assurance. I know I'm a son of the Most High King. I'm a priest. I'm a prophet. I'm in him. I'm with him. I'm with him. Oh, life is full of sorrow, right? Chin up. Know where you're headed. Last verse. For the moment, this is like the biggest understatement right here. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. You think? And he just called your whole life a moment, by the way. I like that too. For the moment, that's your whole life. Discipline, that's going to be suffering, includes a lot of different things. For the moment, for your whole life, suffering seems painful. Seems painful. It is painful. Really? You're suffering more than Jesus. You've been abandoned more than Jesus was abandoned. You've had people misunderstand you more than Jesus was misunderstood. You've been hung naked and crucified and stabbed with a spear in a public place. You've suffered more than Jesus. Your pain is worse than that. Well, no, it's not that bad. Then it only seems painful because you don't know pain yet. Your life seems painful rather than pleasant. But here's the purpose of focusing on Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, and understanding discipline as a son in relationship with God, the last half of verse 11. Later, suffering yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Write this down, next blank. Righteousness is imputed by faith. You don't become righteous by anything you do. Abraham believed God. Jesus, what good works must I do? Jesus says, believe. Your righteousness is given to you by God when you have faith in God. And it's not earned. So this righteousness at the end of this lesson today in verse 11, that righteousness is given to you by God because you have faith in him. But it's not just, I'm right. Yes. It's not like this proud, monolithic rock in your life that you're, I'm right. See this, I'm right with God. It doesn't end there. Because you are right with God, because God has called you righteous by faith, now you are at peace with God. Peace is the opposite of suffering. All the suffering of life goes away when you are at peace with God. The simplest way I can encourage you in this battle of a Christian life is to tell you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to what King David says in Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I had pain, that God disciplined me, that I was corrected. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes or law or promises. All of God's promises and law, Hebrews 1 through 10, are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of all of God's law and truth, right? So David is saying, it is good for me that I suffered, that I might learn Jesus. Jesus is the consummation of all God's promises in nature and the law. Same for you. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our consciences, but God shouts to us in our pains. Listen for him. Don't be shouting at him. Listen to him trying to get your attention. Last line. Do you want God's righteous peace in your life? Do you want God's righteous peace in your life? Should we take a poll? Because you kind of know what the answer is going to be, I think, right? After this lesson. Do you? I want it. I want to be right with God and have peace with God. I want it. Brace yourself. Be trained to endure suffering and discipline. Because God has to separate you from your old self. He needs to draw you into himself. And the old you is not compatible with Jesus. He has to forgive you and transform you. That's what hurts. But oh man, the workout pays off. To share in his holiness, to share in his peace, and to share in his righteousness. To live eternally with God, in the presence of God, with everything fixed. Where you don't have to worry about other people. You don't even have to worry about yourself. God is going to make things right. We endure suffering in this life because our greatest hope and prayer is that everything will be all right in God. So you can endure your pain, your health, your family, your relationship problems, your child-rearing problems, and there are going to be many. Your career problems, you can endure that. You can make it. God has given you enough to look forward to. You can make it. Wanda is nodding her head. She has been through a lot. You can make it. If you need to talk to her about, she'll pray for you. You can make it through a stroke, through a divorce, through a car accident, through a funeral. You can make it. God is on your side because he wants to be your daddy. Stand with me and let's pray for that. God, we come to you this morning as a very needy, broken group of people who need a father who knows what he's doing. Because nobody else does. Nobody else can help us like you can help us. Nobody else can lead us and promise us what you promise us. Be our God today and be mighty in our lives this week when we are alone, when we are afflicted, when we are suffering, when we are at our darkest, lowest points. God, shine yourself into us. We don't need you to take away the pain. We just need you to show us that it's worth enduring. We need you to remind us that it will end. We need you to remind us that we have to suffer in order to arrive in your presence with fullness of joy, with the rejoicing that will overcome all sorrow, that the shouts at the end will drown out all the cries in the beginning. Though sorrow may last for a night, your joy will come with a new morning. Thank you, God, for our hope that is in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Remain standing for our final song.
preserve for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Of our faith handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. Resound with God's own heart, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true. Changing me, oh, and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh,
Second Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You are dismissed.